All right, what a blessing to be able to share this time together with all of you, my friends, near and far, wherever you are. Like I say, some of you, longtime members of our Cornerstone online community, others of you maybe joining us for the first time, maybe you were invited by a friend, maybe you just stumbled upon us. But I want you to be so blessed. I'm Pastor Terry Lee, pastor here at Cornerstone Church in San Francisco. Our summer series, it's been such a joy to sit with it. It's called Living the Word. And we've been talking about how before we can ever live the Word, we need to let the Word live in us. Like before I can ever live out the teachings of Jesus, before I can ever live out what the Scripture teaches, I need to let those words live inside of me, come alive inside of my own heart. And really, this does connect beautifully with what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the radical power of openness and how there's really no substitute for being open. Like if we're open, God can do things in our lives, in our heart. And if we're closed, well, he resists us. Because God, you know, he receives the humble, but he resists the proud. And so God invites us to a place of humility and openness. And my prayer is that all of us would have that. But I want to go back and again, look at one of the great teachings of Jesus, one of his most famous parables. I'm talking about the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is fascinating because it was given by Jesus while he was sitting on a boat right off the edge of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there was a large and diverse crowd of people that had gathered. They were actually standing and they were listening to him teach. And this parable, this moment, is recorded in three of the Gospels, the first three, actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to look at Matthew's account, Matthew 13. And so I want to just jump right in here. It says that in verse 1, that the same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee. And we've got a few pictures here. I've been there more than a few times now. There's something about it. It just comes alive. It makes the gospel come alive when you get a sense of the feel of it and the pastels and the gentleness of the Sea of Galilee. It's really a lake. It's the Lake of Gennesaret, but they called it the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And that's how we know it in biblical language, but it is a lake. Verse 2, it says, great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and he sat down and the whole crowd stood on the beach. It's a beautiful scene. It really is. Jesus was getting so pressed. People were coming to hear him speak and teach. And he needed some distance and he needed some space. And so he got into a boat. And this allowed for him also to have better acoustics because his words could bounce right off the water. Sort of a natural PA system, if you want to think of it that way. And the crowds, we are told, just they stood by to listen to the teacher. And because they wanted to hear the words of Jesus, people were coming from all over to hear him teach and talk and reveal God. They wanted to hear the words of the healer. They called him the Nazarene, the teacher. Some were even calling him Messiah. And he really wasn't denying it. First, some were saying it in whispered tones, but now some have started to say it more openly. It was, for everyone, especially the disciples, an exciting time. It really was. And I think it's important for us to realize, even before we engage the parable itself, that there were many people that were in that crowd listening for different reasons. Just like today, people check out Jesus for different reasons. Some of them had come because they were just absolutely convinced that he was indeed the one that they were looking for, the promised one, the Messiah. Some of them had heard that wild prophet, the one who lived in the wilderness, the one they called John, the baptizer, who had said, I'm preparing the way for Messiah, and I'm baptizing you under repentance for this new thing that God is about to do. Remember, John lived in the wilderness. He was a man of the wilderness. He dressed in animal skin, and he had a long beard and wild hair. And he ate, we're told, locusts and honey. Imagine that, you know. I tried to imagine him in my mind's eye. He's got, you know, honey on his beard and locusts in his teeth. I mean, he was quite something. He reminded people of the prophets of previous centuries and eras. And he did indeed declare himself to be one. He said he was to proclaim the way of Messiah. And then he pointed to Jesus. So there were people who had been admirers of John. Some of the disciples of Jesus first started out as disciples of John. And John pointed to Jesus when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There he is. There he is." Right? And so people started following Jesus. And they listened as a people convinced. But then there were others. There were others. There were others who had come not because they believed, but because they were intrigued. They thought maybe it's true. They weren't convinced, but they were open. So that is another group. And then there were others. Jesus mentions at least two other groups, two other kinds of people who were listening. One he noted had come primarily because they wanted to see him heal and do something amazing. He was known already for being able to do miracles. And they never knew when something might happen that was, if I can say it this way, sensational. And so they had come to watch and experience something that you couldn't experience any other way. Not unlike a lot of us today who love to go to, you know, that's why we go to certain events. That's why do we go to things that are sensational, because it's not like they're everyday occurrences. We love to be part of something that is amazing. And so there were people who had come, if I can say it this way, they had come to be entertained. Like they wanted to be entertained. They wanted to be at the event and watch what happens. You know, when Jesus did the things that people were saying he was doing. It reminds me of that the film, some of you will know immediately what I'm talking about. Are you not entertained? I think sometimes Jesus would say, "Are you not entertained? Is that really what you want? You just come because of the miracles I do, but you're really not interested in the things that I'm offering you that are going to challenge you to change your way of being, right? You're more listening to me at a level that is kind of self-interested, but you're not really grasping the truth that I'm trying to break you into." And of course, there was another group. That group we know was there as well. They were those who were listening not because they believed. In fact, they were listening with disbelieving hearts. They were people who, many of them were the religious leaders, who were very suspicious of Jesus. They did not believe in him. Now, that wasn't true for all of the religious leaders. We know there were some Pharisees like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who did indeed believe. But the vast majority of the leaders, the religious leaders, the temple authorities especially, saw Jesus as a threat. Just someone who they didn't respect, but they feared to a certain degree. And they would listen to his words to try to catch him. They were hoping to corner him at times and be able to demonstrate that he was not indeed who he said he was. In fact, he had no credentials. He was not lettered. So how can he speak as one commissioned by God, yet alone the way Jesus talked sometimes was not just as if he was commissioned, but as if he was speaking directly as one who had authority. And for them, that was a bridge too far. And so they listened oftentimes with suspicious motives. And in verse 3, we're told this. We're told something else that, about the way Jesus then spoke to this mixed multitude of people who had come to him with different motives in their hearts. It says he told them many things in parables. Look at that. That's the third verse. Now, a parable is basically an earthly story. Some of Jesus' most famous teachings. Think about the parable of the prodigal son, the unforgiving servant, right? You can just the parable of the talents. I mean, the good Samaritan. I mean, these parables stand out even today in this somewhat, and I mean this not in a demeaning way, but in a genuine way, in this spiritually, biblically ignorant culture of ours, certainly not as familiar with the scriptures as previous generations, because it's not allowed into places where in the past it would have been assumed to be welcomed, places like schools and common everyday discussions. Even at work, you could talk freely about the Bible. It was people went to church in this nation of ours. That's changed a lot. This culture has shifted. What that means is people are not as biblically aware of things. And yet the stories of Jesus, like the ones I mentioned, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, I mean, they still work their way into our language. So it just really reveals how powerful stories can be. There are reasons why Jesus spoke in parables. Like I said, there were ways of him revealing truth that could help people grasp it. They were stories that were designed to awaken the imagination. That was certainly one of the values of a parable, that sometimes, in contrast to just propositional statements, a story could open up someone's imagination and allow for that truth to make its way in. So it was a teaching tool that Jesus often utilized as a way of unlocking faith and understanding, especially for those who were a little bit stuck. They wanted to know, they wanted to believe, but they were unable to grasp truth. And so Jesus could use parables and stories to get that truth into their hearts and to open their eyes to see things in ways that they would not have been able to see them before. So very powerful things. But, you know, so in addition to the fact that a parable could awaken and break through the dullness, like sunlight breaking through a cloud and spark that imagination, but Jesus, and he will share this with his disciples later, and we're going to look at it in a moment, but he also used parables not just to help people understand truth, but to make things more difficult for those who did not believe in him. Remember, they were there as well, and those who were willfully resisting him. This is an interesting statement I just made, and I wouldn't have made it if Jesus didn't say it. And part of the reason why this was the case is so much of a parable is interpretive. To those who are open, hear me out now, the stories that Jesus shares illuminate, burst out with light, pop with color. Yeah, that's what they do. But to those who are closed, they actually obscure. They actually cover something. And as a result, practically speaking, that's part of the reason why Jesus' teachings were, and listen, still are today, intentionally ambiguous. That's right. Intentionally ambiguous. And so I want us to keep that in mind, because it's going to then explain why Jesus says what he says. Now, the first parable that Jesus gives as he sits on the boat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee is the parable of the sower. And so I want to read the parable through and then watch the exchange that occurs between Jesus and his disciples, because it's going to reveal to us part of what we just talked about. It's going to make it even more clear as to what it means to be open to God. So Jesus says this. He says, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Jesus says, other seeds that the sower was sowing, they fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately, you know, they sprang up. Since they had no depth of soil, though. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And still other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He was ears, let him hear. That's the story. And it says, then the disciples came and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? I don't think this was a challenge, by the way. I don't think they were saying, Jesus, what's wrong with you? You know, I don't understand what are you doing? Why are you teaching this way? It was more of a curiosity, more of a genuine inquiry is, you know, why, Lord, why do you speak in stories and not really say things directly? I mean, why don't you just say what you mean? I mean, we don't understand, Lord, why the need for these stories? Why don't you just say it? It's clear and precisely. And he answered them. Look at this, verse 11. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, now this is intense, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So the first thing Jesus mentions is, look, you have access, but they don't. You see, but they don't. So it's important for me to make that clear. Secondly, there is a spiritual principle at work here. We'll call it the principle of openness and receptivity. What Jesus is basically saying is that when one is open to truth, more truth will be given. It breaks open like each door revealing more. Each door leads to another door. One door leads to another door, to another door, to another door. This is the way of the Lord. Like truth leads to more truth. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, but when one is closed, notice the contrast, because that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, when you're listening with the wrong motives, when you're listening with a suspicious, cynical, unbelieving mind, even small truths and breakthroughs will be taken away. Whoa, that's intense. And do we see the connection between the answer of Jesus and why he taught in parables? What's interesting is Jesus is not calling it a net neutral. Now, stay with me here. Now, when it comes to him and his words, we're talking about living his words. And before we can ever live his words, we have to receive his words. And what Jesus is saying is when it comes to receiving my words, my teachings, this is not a net neutral. He's saying at the moment of impact, at the moment of impact, how they are received pushes things in one of two directions. It doesn't just sit in a neutral position. His words that we are invited to live by have spiritual life, spiritual dynamism, power. And when we're open, it's like magnetic attraction. When we open up our hearts to his words and we're willing to receive them, it's like a magnetic attraction. It just goes together. But and you think about that. But when we're closed, and this is an analogy that I want us to understand, it's connected to what Jesus is teaching here. But when we're closed, it's like magnetic repulsion. I mean, if you line the magnets up so that the two poles face each other, the magnets will push away. That's called repulsion. Opposite poles attract each other, but similar poles repel. And in a lot of ways, that's what Jesus is getting at here. And I want us to look at this truth, this principle. I'm going to put it up here. The only way the power of his word can work, listen, is when we are open. As long as our will is in opposition to his will, it will push us away from God. Again, think about the magnetic attraction and repulsion. This idea that we are either drawn into truth or that truth pushes us away. But when God's word comes, it doesn't lead us the same. And again, as long as our will is in opposition to his will, it will push us away from God. That's why we're told, and this is in James 4, verse 6, come on. He says this, the scripture tells us this, but he gives more grace. That's when we're open. Therefore, it says, look, God opposes, there it is repelled by the proud. But he gives grace to the humble, right? There's this idea of what the Lord humility draws us to God. When we receive his word with humility, we get drawn to him. The doors open up into more truth. But when we resist God, we get pushed further away from him. And so there's this really powerful thing. That's why Jesus went on to say in the 12th verse of Matthew 13, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. Look at this. They will have an abundance of knowledge. But those who are not listening, look at this. Even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Then Jesus goes on to say, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull with their ears, and they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Part of me is tempted to say, okay, I'm even more confused. But really, this is what he's getting at here. To those who are open, parables reveal. To those who are open, parables reveal, and to those who are closed, they conceal in a way that, you know, in a way, the parables that Jesus shared were paradoxically both a blessing and a judgment then. I guess by saying this, to those who are open, they reveal. To those who are closed, they conceal. To those who are open, they reveal. To those who are closed, they conceal. Do you see that? That's what Jesus is getting at. They, and that's why I mentioned, they can be both a blessing and a judgment. To one group, an aid to discovery, revealing truth. To another, a silly story, concealing truth. You see, this is masterful. This is genius. Simultaneously speaking in two directions. To the one who is open, it's like this aid to discovery. To the one who is closed, it's just like silly. It's nothing. It's lightweight. It's meaningless. You know, Josh Porter is an artist musician who writes for the Bible Project. And he said this, and I'm going to read what he wrote. He says, "And yet, even to friends of Jesus, the kingdom of God is often mysterious. Sometimes Jesus alleviates that mystery, but sometimes he doesn't. Like in one story, Jesus tells a crowd that unless they eat his flesh and drink his blood, they have no life in them." That's John 6. But in another, he claims to be capable of destroying the temple in Jerusalem in the span of 3 days. In both cases, much of Jesus' audience is at best baffled and at worst outraged. And in neither story does Jesus unveil his metaphors. And then Porter says, but why? Because Jesus, he says, I love his take here, is an artist. Now, he's more than that, but this is certainly a wonderful way of understanding and appreciating why Jesus spoke the way he did in stories. He is not only concerned for communicative clarity, sometimes he seems completely uninterested in it. Jesus didn't want to simply tell his audience something and end there. Look at this. He wants to know and be known what he's like, how he talks, and why. Though his artistry confused his audience, it also drew them in close. Right? Drew them in close to ask questions, to learn more, to see the beauty of the way he was communicating. Jesus wants to speak truth to the deepest level of the soul. He says, artists want to communicate, but they also want to be known. We all do. So does God, in whose image we are created. That's why the Bible reminds us that nature testifies of God's glory. It speaks. The beauty of this broken world speaks to us of God's goodness and beauty and love. The world's most noteworthy artists, Porter says, could have just written whatever it was they wanted to say on a big white canvas. We would have all understood, but we probably wouldn't be talking about it right now. That's a great point. And it's so fascinating because basically, one more thing here. After he finishes quoting from the prophet Isaiah about how some people are unable and even blocked from seeing the meaning of his words, he adds, and I love this, verse 16, I see him looking at his disciples. So he just finishes quoting about how sometimes God obscures, and he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I go back to that verse there, though, that 16th verse, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I can't help but think Jesus is talking to you and me. Say your name. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Right? I feel like the Lord's speaking to me. Blessed are you, Terry. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. And, you know, Jesus says it. He says, and do you understand How many people came before you, long to see the day that you are witnessing right now, long to be in the presence of the promised one, the one whose presence you are sitting in right now, who long to live at such a time as this, to hear what you are hearing. And they never had a chance. They only heard bits and pieces, little notes, but you hear the whole, you're getting to hear the whole song. That's like us. He's looking in their eyes. How blessed you are. How truly blessed you are. For you hear things that only others could dream of hearing. For you to hear what you are hearing right now in this moment, I tell you, Jesus says, prophets and righteous people who long for God could only dream about what you are hearing right now. And I would say again, one more time, to all of us, do we realize how blessed we are, how blessed we are to have his words? I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the scriptures. I'm talking about Jesus, the living word. But the Bible reminds us, when it comes to the scriptures, they are a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. They are spirit, as Jesus taught us, and they are life. And we are not left with only a yearning, but with a sense of destination, you know, but not a sense of a destination with no way to get there, right? So look, we have this in us. We have a calling to more. And now we've been given a map. Yeah, we have a map. Something we can orient our life to. Like, it's not Jesus just saying, hey, you know, aim for this without any clarity. Now we have something that we can look at, examine, engage, immerse ourselves in, something that will guide us, you know, even not only for when this life is over, but also for ultimately where we really want to get to, yes, but also for who we're supposed to be in this life. You know, and now next week we're going to sit with the meaning of the parable, specifically the parable of the sower, because Jesus reveals it, and then we're going to sit with the ramifications of what Jesus teaches us in the parable. But for now, I just want us to ponder what he has taught us. I really do. And what is it but this, that openness to God's word is a gift. It really is. It's a gift. The power of his word that we can read, the power of his word that sometimes becomes a unique word for us in our lives. It's part of it is our choice, you know, because we've been invited to be open. And we're talking about the one who in some mysterious way has called us by name, who's called us to follow him. And for those of us who've heard the call and responded, we are in some way the chosen, not because we deserved it or are worthy, but once you've experienced Jesus, don't ever let that go. It's the greatest gift in all the world. And many are called, few are chosen. Come on. Truth received is intended to lead us into more truth. Love received in Christ is designed to lead us into more love. Life is designed to lead us into more life. It's a compounding thing, which reminds us that everyone who opens up their hearts to the words of Jesus is called into a growing life. This is not a one and done. This is not a one and done. It's not. But it's meant to be a great adventure, a journey with the Son. Not a one and done, a great adventure, a journey with the Son. And we never stay the same, as Jesus made it plain. In the Christian life, we are either progressing or we're regressing. We're either gaining truth or we're losing it. That's another principle here. We're either advancing or falling behind. And my prayer, no net neutral. Come on. So we're going one way or the other. My prayer is that we would all push forward. Doesn't mean we don't have fits and stages and sometimes struggles and they'll fall back a little bit. I get that. But we are to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the last thing I would say, the last thing of the last thing, is that we would never forget how truly blessed we are for what we have seen and the words we have heard. No money in the world could buy it. Can't earn it. No amount of education will secure it. No promotions. can ever make it happen. Though I suppose many would if they could and purchase it, but it is a gift. You can't earn it. Can't earn it, only receive it. It's a gift, and a gift it will ever be. When we let go, we find life. When we open up our hearts, he moves in. Let's keep that in mind. Got a song to share, and I want to come back around. Let's let our hearts be open to the beauty of worship and the gift of song. So here we go. Same love that set the captives free, The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. He wants us to stay open. He's asking us to follow him. What's our answer going to be? Ah, Lord, help us. Help us to not be proud. Help us to not be stubborn. Help us to not be reluctant. Help us to not close our eyes to truth when you're asking us to walk into that truth. Help us to respond to you with humility of heart. For your way is the way of life. My prayer for all of you, loved ones, for myself as well, is that we would be blessed. That we realize how truly blessed we are to hear these words, to have a relationship with Jesus. If you've never opened up your life to him, no better time than now. Let's do it now. And for those of us who've given him our lives, we've made a commitment to follow him, let's follow him. Let's not turn back. And if there's things that we're holding on to that we've been reluctant to let go of, and he's saying, you need to follow me and trust me. Come on, let's do that. Let's do this together, because we're all so loved. He's calling us by name. What will our answer be?